Okay, we'll be in Proverbs 29 tonight, and this is the last section of the last chapter of the fortune cookie Proverbs, and then just two more chapters. It's hard to believe we're almost done. And the last two chapters will be a little different. They are two chapters that are not by Solomon, but are other wisdom writings that are included in Proverbs. And so we'll talk more about that next week when we get to the words of Agur in chapter 30, and then the words of King Lemuel in chapter 31. We won't say a lot about it because we know almost nothing about these guys, but it is interesting to note that there's some different authors included here. Well, let's pray first, and then we will get into Proverbs 29. Let's pray. Our good Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to open your word, for blessing us with the Bible, for preserving these ancient writings for us that are still so relevant, so helpful to our lives. Bless us as we open Proverbs again this week in chapter 29. Thank you for your servant Solomon and all that you taught him and taught us through him. Thank you, Lord, for the way that all of your word points us to Jesus. Help us to see him in this as well. Bless our time in the word tonight. We pray to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okie dokie. Well, let's read the first nine verses of Proverbs 29. And Elizabeth, would you mind reading that for us? Verses 1-9.
He who is often reproved, yet stiffens his neck, will suddenly be broken beyond healing. When the righteous increase, the people rejoice, but when the wicked rule, the people groan. He who loves wisdom makes his father glad, but a companion of prostitutes squanders his wealth. By justice, a king builds up the land, but he who exacts gifts tears it down. A man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. An evil man is ensnared in his transgression, but a righteous man sings and rejoices. A righteous man knows the rights of the poor. A wicked man does not understand such knowledge. Scoffers set a city aflame, but the wise turn away wrath. If a wise man has an argument with a fool, the fool only rages and laughs, and there is no quiet.
So lots of interesting ones here tonight. One that I thought was particularly interesting is verse 3. He who loves wisdom makes his father glad, but a companion of prostitutes squanders his wealth. I mean, you can't not see the prodigal son here, right? This is just the father and the son and the one who squanders his wealth with prostitutes. I mean, it's almost verbatim the parable that Jesus tells about the lost son in Luke 15. And it's just so cool to see how many of the teachings of Jesus come from the Proverbs. Mm. And this one in particular is quite a lengthy expansion, but you can really see the connection there here. And so again, that tells us a couple of things here. Obviously, a wise physical son is going to make his father glad, versus one who's squandering his wealth and, you know, this excess of sin. But how much more do we make our Heavenly Father glad when we love wisdom mm-hmm. and avoid the path of the wicked? God loves to see us walk on the right path. And that's one of the points of the prodigal son. There's lots of points of the prodigal son. But I found that really interesting how similar that is to that proverb. That parable that Jesus told in the New Testament. But what other, in verses 1-9 here, what else stands out to y'all in this study here? And y'all online, just feel free to jump in, comments.
I thought verse 7 was good. A righteous man knows the rights of the poor. A wicked man does not understand such knowledge. I just think that's interesting that the righteous think about the poor and consider them, but the wicked don't even like, it's like they don't even know.
Yeah.
What it's like
to be poor. Yeah, I think that one is really helpful. And there was a study I did, I guess it was last year or the year before, on the poor in Proverbs. It's not a book we think about a lot when we think about like giving justice to the poor. But the Proverbs have a lot to say about generosity and how we treat the poor. And this is one of the verses that came up that I found was really interesting as well, that the righteous knows the rights of the poor. He knows how to treat them, how to help them, because it does take a lot of wisdom when it comes to money and helping other people. And it's interesting that the Proverbs have had warnings on both sides of helping others. It's talked about, you know, watch out for being a co-signer, basically, you know, don't become surety for your neighbor. But it also talks about the importance of generosity, knowing the rights of the poor, helping them. The wicked does not understand how to help the poor, but the righteous man does. But yeah, I think that's a really good, really helpful one. Others that stand out to you guys here on 1 through 9?
I was thinking of verse 2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when a wicked man rules, the people groan. And I was thinking about how, like, you know, in different places in the world, or just any kind of authority, there's like really good ones that are trying, or that are good rulers, or, you know, maybe you have a Christian boss and it's like really great because it's like, oh, you have a great boss. But then you think about like some presidents or other leaders that are just, you know, not doing good. And just if anything, it's like destroying a lot of things, and how much like everyone suffers because of their decisions. So I thought that was interesting.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Amen. And I mean, we don't need to go very far to think about world events going on right now. I always think it's helpful having throughout, as we've done these Zoom studies, it's been really, I think, healthy and helpful to have people from other countries tuning in, because sometimes we read Proverbs or any other part of the Bible kind of through an American lens or about our politics and things like that. And certainly there's things that are applicable. But when we got people tuning in from Peru for a while, we had someone from Colombia, South America tuning in. And from some other places. It's just really helpful when we start to kind of read the Bible through our little American-centric view of the world. It's like, you know, these are true all over the world. And certainly we need to apply them to, you know, our country. But man, you see it happen everywhere. And it's just really healthy and helpful to see that God's kingdom is a multinational kingdom. And this is certainly true wherever we are, whether you're talking about Ukraine or Peru or America or wherever. There's just all sorts of truth to this, that the people really do grow when the wicked rule, but the people rejoice when the righteous increase. So lots of ways we can go with that. Thanks for pointing that one out. Another interesting one I found, because some of these, again, seem to apply particularly to a king, someone who would be in authority. In verse 4, by justice, a king builds up the land, but he who exacts gifts tears it down. And I couldn't help but think about Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, with this verse, because surely Rehoboam would have grown up hearing this from his father. By justice, a king builds up the land, but he who exacts gifts tears it down. And this is the error that Rehoboam commits when he's given power. You know, he says, my little finger will be thicker than my father's thighs or my father's waist. And so he's like, he had the two counselors, right? You know, he had his father's counselors give him this good advice saying, hey, go easy on the people. They'll be a blessing to you if you do that. And the younger guys were telling him, oh, you know, show them who's boss, you know, come in guns a-blazing. And he took the advice of the younger counselors, which goes against the advice of Proverbs, and it tore his kingdom down. That's exactly what it says. Who exacts gifts tears it down. So anyway, all this to say, you know, it's one thing to read the Proverbs. It's one thing to have them read to you, even from a young age. It's another thing to live them out. And so I just think Rehoboam is a case example of like someone who had all the advantages of being taught good things, but also who totally blew it as a king because he ignored Proverbs 29:4. Because that's the advice that he needed in that decision.
So okay. That's like a scorekeeper in a relationship. You know, the one who's always keeping score, like, mm-hmm. Well, I saw you 3 times, now you have to come and see me once. Or, you know, like people who exact gifts, that can be even in friendships where mm-hmm. people start to like tally up on a scorecard what you've been doing for them lately.
Yeah.
It is so weird when people do that.
It's so true. And that reminds me of 1 Corinthians 13, where it says, like one of the attributes of love is like love keeps no record of wrongs.
Oh, yeah.
It's like literally like love does not count up. I think the ESV says like it is not resentful, mm-hmm. which same idea, you know, you're not resenting counting up something. But I think the word is literally like an accounting term. It's like love does not count up. Mm-hmm. It's like the idea. And so that can be the idea of exacting gifts, of like expecting someone to pay you back.
And I really like verse 6 also, the evil man is ensnared in this transgression because of the kind of feeling of like being sucked into your problems or watching someone else getting sucked into their problems. But you get so caught up in your own thinking, you forget. I mean, I'm just saying that it helps me to like stop and go to Bible study, stop and pray. Stop, you know, because yeah. I'll get ensnared and I'm not too evil, but you know, I'll get ensnared in my own, you know, like thinking about things too much that, you know, if they're not God's will, it will all work out, you know?
Yeah, that's
so
right.
That's interesting how we do trip ourselves up with just getting caught up in things.
Yeah. And you see that figure all through the Proverbs that they do a snare, a trap, a pit. There's a bunch of different.
Yeah, the pit was a lot, yeah.
Yeah, there's a bunch of different word pictures that he uses. Sometimes it's a trap for an animal. Sometimes it's just the idea of something like a wire that you trip over. But yeah, all that idea is we can get caught up in our ways.
And you'll see, like, you can just observe it on, you know, like the news. You can watch people, maniacs. They're just so into themselves. They're so, and you just watch them, just like, wow, you don't see.
Yeah.
What's going on there? You're very conceited. This is a lot of vanity here.
Yep, that's right.
So interesting. So I think that a lot of little pockets in our society too are so ensnared. They don't even know it.
Yes.
And then they refuse to bring anything Christian in, any value that could help.
Right. Right.
Yeah. You know?
They don't see that the
because
medicine,
they want
the
power, right? They want the power. Mm-hmm.
Yep.
Yeah. So I thought that was really, really impressive there. They really pack a punch, these Proverbs.
They do. They do. Short, but very powerful. All right. Any other comments you guys have on verses 1-9?
I thought verse 1 is a good warning, where it's just like often reproved over and over. And then, but the person stiffens their neck and then suddenly it's come broken beyond healing. So like, it's almost like, well, it'll get to the point where maybe people are warning you or reproving you or something that you just keep stiffening your neck. And then all of a sudden it's done. Like it's just, and there's no going back.
Yeah.
Kind of reminds me of a hardened heart, maybe. It's a point where there.
I think that's right. And I mean, I think about also, you know, even the kingdoms of Israel and Judah, how the Lord sent prophet after prophet after prophet. They were reproved all the time. They kept stiffening their neck. They were hard-hearted. They didn't listen. And so finally, captivity, you know. Now the Lord still brought them back and all that, but like still, like there were certain things that were never the same after the captivity. And it's really sobering because sometimes when that big judgment comes, people are like, where did that come from? Like it came out of nowhere. Like, well, no, it didn't. Like God usually sends a lot of warning signs before a big judgment. And That's true in the Old Testament. That's true in the New Testament. Jesus gives all kinds of warnings about the destruction of Jerusalem and the judgment that would come physically on that city in the year 70. And they kept stiffening their necks. They wouldn't listen. And he wept over Jerusalem. He said, I want to save you. I want to gather you like a hen under my wings, but you wouldn't listen. And so we need to listen. Listen to the reproof when it's gentle, because there comes a day when it becomes so big that there's no coming, no turning back from it. All right, well, let's read the next section here. Arlene, would you mind reading for us 10 through 18?
Sure. The bloodthirsty hate the blameless, but the just seek his well-being. A fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. If a ruler pays attention to lies, all his servants become wicked. The poor man and the oppressor have this in common. The Lord gives light to the eyes of both. The king who judges the poor with truth, his throne will be established forever. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. When the wicked are multiplying, transgression increases, but the righteous will see their fall. Correct your son, and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. When there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law.
Several interesting ones here. A couple of parenting proverbs in this section that caught my eye. We'll come back to those in a minute probably, but the one that really stood out to me in this section is verse 11. I like the ESV here. A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. It's very easy. I think our culture, especially, like, people talk about, you know, just really needing to vent, really needing to, like, and there is a place to, like, sometimes people talk about word vomit, you know, just like spill your guts to somebody, like, just talk. There are some things in an appropriate context that can be okay. But here, generally speaking, like, we just need to be really careful about opening our mouth and just letting whatever comes out come out. Like, there's just a lot of biblical wisdom against that idea. And there are times where if there's something consistent that, like, we just need to talk through it with somebody, the Bible gives us tools to do that. The Psalms, I think, are a great place where people are talking through their problems out loud in prayer to God. We need to do that. But a fool gives full vent to his spirit, because all of us have, like, those, like, random thoughts or, like, just things that stream of consciousness stuff that's, like, foolishness that we know it's foolish if we take 2 seconds to think about it. So don't just say any old thing. That can do a lot of damage. In just the heat of a moment, just full vent. There should always be some self-control and hold back. And this is especially true when we're angry, when we're upset. For me, it's especially true when I'm really tired, I'm exhausted. I'm liable to say things that are just stupid. And I need to be careful. I want to realize, hey, I'm tired. I'm not thinking as clearly. I need to get some sleep. I need to rest before having this conversation. Sometimes I'll tell my wife, you know, I know we need to talk about this, but I'm really tired right now. Like, can we talk about this tomorrow? I'll be in a much better frame of mind to be able to talk through this, you know, decision that we need to make or something like that. Yeah, this proverb is just very, very practical, very, very helpful for a lot of situations. Comments on verse 11 or other verses that stood out to you guys in 10 through 18?
I think number 15 stands out to me a lot. The rod in rebuke give wisdom, but a child left himself brings shame to his mother. It's similar to that spare the rod and spoil the child kind of saying there used to be.
Yep.
I don't believe in, like, hitting my kids. And of course, my kids are, like, way into adulthood now, but I see a lot of that nowadays, more so than I did when my kids were growing up, is that a lot of children are left to raise themselves, they're almost raising the parents. They're almost telling the parents what to do. You know, I've seen that so often in public because I have a couple stores. And some of the things I see are just, I have to just almost hold myself back. Like when a kid wants something and their parent says no, and they say, but I want it, I want it. And then they, the one person I stands out, he actually hit his parent in front of me because they wanted something. And it's just, I mean, that's an extreme situation, but a lot of Proverbs I have trouble understanding, but this one I think I understand very well.
Yeah, yes. It's just so true and so powerful. And again, when you see a lot of people reject it, you see the fruits of that, unfortunately. But one thing that's been pointed out to me about verse 15 that's so helpful is that there's two parts, the rod and reproof. And if we could say the rod, you know, represents whatever kind of punishment, there needs to be follow through, but there also needs to be reproof, which is the idea of like verbal instruction with that. Mm-hmm. And one without the other is not going to be fully helpful. You know, giving a kid a punishment out of nowhere without telling them why or without instructing them as to how to do better next time, that's not going to help a kid. It's just going to make them bitter. It's going to make them angry. They're going to be like, what's mom or dad going to do today? You know, like, it creates a really unstable environment for a child if there's all punishment and no teaching happening. But the inverse is also true, that if you have reproof with no rod, or, you know, instruction with no discipline, then it's not going to sink in. And the kid knows, like, well, yeah, mom and dad talk a good game, but like they don't follow up. They don't follow through with what they say. And there's no actual repercussions when I act out. So I'm going to keep doing what I want. You know, they can tell me they don't like it all day, but unless there's something that actually is gets my attention, that's the challenge, is to get the kid's attention to where they're like, okay, they're serious about this. I really have to not do this. And so that's really helpful. It's, you have to have the rod and reproof. Mm-hmm. Give wisdom. But a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Or a child, there's other translations that say a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. Which again, Nancy, your example is a perfect one of that. Perfect in a negative sense. But yeah, it's really sad to see when this is not carried out. But I'll say as a parent,
and I think it's a way to show love. It's a way to show love to your child, because if you just allow a child to do what he wants, it's the easier way out at the time. But the loving thing to do is to discipline and explain. But the child should not be raising the parent. And I just seems like everything is upside down nowadays, where the kids, a lot of times I've seen where it's almost like they set the rules of the household and the parents just kind of, okay, you know, I'll go along with that almost. It's
yes.
A scary thing to see for me.
Yeah, amen. Well, and the other proverb that you mentioned earlier is Proverbs 13:24, where it says, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. And there again, you see the idea of it is a form of love. And again, we're not talking about just hitting your kids or acting out of anger in the moment. That's not what this is talking about. It's cool, calm, controlled. We have to be very careful as parents to only discipline when we first are under control. The scriptures are very clear about that. But it is a form of love to discipline. Spare the rod, spoil the child. I mean, whoever spares the rod hates his son, is there in Proverbs 13:24. But yeah, so many good proverbs on parenting, but this is one of them. But while we're there in verse 15, if you go down to verse 17, you know, if a child left to himself brings shame to his mother, well, 17 is the other side of it. Discipline your son and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart. Discipline in the moment is very unpleasant, both for the child and for the parent. It's hard to be consistent. It's very hard to back up what you've said, but if you're consistent and you do it, it's so refreshing when you finally see your kid respond and actually start to do better and start to grow. And we had a little moment kind of like that today with our oldest, where she's been responding poorly in a particular kind of situation. And today was like, it felt like a breakthrough. It was just like, whoa, like you were a different kid today. Like it was very encouraging. Because there's some days where you just feel like you're in your head against the wall. Like, I don't know how we're going to help them get through this. But then there's the days where you're like, all right, they're listening on some level. It's going through. So that is encouraging. Yeah, go ahead.
Oh, sorry. Oh, I didn't mean to. Just real quick on the parenting thing. I just made an observation of people I've met in the world that it kind of seems to be a lot of times when you see like the grandparents raising the children. And of course, there's plenty of reasons, but a lot of times you can just in getting to know the people and observing, it seems to be that the parents, so the grandparents didn't do a good job raising their children. So because they didn't do a good job raising their children, now they're raising their grandchildren, their children's children.
It's true.
Reminds me of this verse 17.
Yep. All right. Other proverbs that stand out to you guys here in 10 through 18.
Yeah. Stephen, really quick, along with verse 15 and 17, you kind of mentioned it, but it stuck out to me, the verse 17, how it says, like, a child left himself brings shame to his mother. And then, like, the opposite is, if you correct your son, he will give you rest. And it even repeats it, like, yes, he will give delight to your soul. And it's just interesting, like, the difference between, like, shame versus, like, rest and delight. And kind of like Sharon's mentioning, like, I was just thinking about, like, some kids I know from, like, who are good from, like, good godly families who are being raised and, like, because their parents are following the Bible, and other kids who are, their parents are, you know, in the world or something. And just interesting noticing the difference in, like, the parents and also the kids and, like, the households and how everything is.
Yes. This is one of those things where, again, the world will sometimes just rail against this kind of stuff. And it's like, oh, this is terrible. This is like, and again, there are sometimes these principles can be misused to be cruel to people. And that should be avoided. Amen to all of that. There's a balance to all this. But like you said, in a household that is following the principles from Scripture, you can see the difference in the kids. You can just see it. And for a time I was teaching public school, I was teaching music, I was teaching drumline, but you could just see the difference in the different families and the kids. From the ones that you could tell were from a stable environment, which I realize the kids can't control this, but you could just see how differently the kids functioned in society and school, you know, based on the kinds of things they were getting at home, and kids who were getting good discipline, good, you know, care from their parents. It's just night and day. And again, all kids have their issues. All kids are going to have their problems. But man, you can see the fruit of both approaches just by looking at the way kids act as they grow up. Anything else on 10 through 18 here?
Well, I was going to mention, 13. I think 13 is really interesting. Just the poor man and the oppressor meet together. The Lord gives light to the eyes of both. So, and I was reading New King James in preparation for this. So let's see, verse 13 of New King James, the poor man and the oppressor have this in common. The Lord gives light to the eyes of both. Mm-hmm. So I guess but that just struck me to think about, like, just everybody has the same everything, or just everybody shares something. Like, we're all on this earth. We're all like, it all, the light, the rain, the everyone needs food, everyone needs
drink water and, you know, the sun and everyone needs oxygen. Like everybody has this like similarity. And so you have like this poor, I was just picturing in my mind, a poor person and then the person who's oppressing them. But each of those people wake up in the morning, or they all like sleep at night, or like they all need rest. And it was just kind of interesting. They all, God gives both. It reminded me of something, another verse talking about it rains on both.
God gives rain to the just and unjust.
Yeah.
Or God makes it rain.
So I guess it just, it's like, you know, when it comes down to it, a person could be like, oh, high and mighty and like over somebody. But when it comes down to it, they need light and they need oxygen. They need food and water, just like the person who they might be over. And really, like, God made everybody.
Yeah,
God's over everybody.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And here, I think the idea of giving light to the eyes is just like they open their eyes. He gives life to everyone. Like they wake up and see another day. I think the verse is in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus is talking about loving your enemies, and he compares it to what God does for us. He says in Matthew 5, 45, Matthew 5, 45, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. It was like God provides for his enemies too. But here, you know, like you said, the poor man and the oppressor, like God is giving life to both of them. They're both dependent on God for their very breath and life and food and the things that we're dependent on. But yeah, that is really interesting, especially in this discussion of the poor and the rich in Proverbs, that they're both dependent on God is something that they have in common. All right. Well, let's read the last part of this chapter here. And again, these are the last of the short Proverbs. Before we get into the chapter 30 toward the end. Sharon, would you mind reading for us verses 19 through the end of the chapter, through verse 27?
Sure. By mere words, a servant is not disciplined, for though he understands, he will not respond. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Whoever pampers his servant from childhood will in the end find him his heir. A man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression. One's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. The partner of a thief hates his own life. He hears the curse but discloses nothing. The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Many seek the face of a ruler, but it is from the Lord that a man gets justice. An unjust man is an abomination to the righteous, but one whose way is straight is an abomination to the wicked.
All right, thanks, Sharon. So I think this is really interesting. You know, we just talked a good bit about verse 15. Verse 19 is about a servant, but it seems like it's pretty parallel to kind of like disciplining, you know, a servant in their household, you know, in that culture. There's something similar to disciplining of a child, because I think the idea of verse 19 is that you need more than just words. Like if you just tell them, hey, if you do this or don't do this, there'll be repercussions. And they're not actually disciplined by that. Though they understand, he will not respond. Because if they know there's not actually follow through, if there's not actually recourse, like, then they're going to keep doing what they're doing. So it's very similar to like the rod and reproof from verse 15. And that you need the words, you need the instruction, absolutely. But if there's nothing to back it up, the words are really going to be empty and meaningless, whether it's a child, whether it's a servant, you might say employee as well here, like all sorts of organizations struggle with this kind of thing. Okay, like what you need the carrot and the stick, you know, both things to motivate. And it's true here as well with the servant. So I think that's kind of interesting. Verse 19, how that ties back to verse 15 and 17. So the odd numbers here, 15, 17, 19. What else stands out to y'all here in 19 through the end, 19 through 27?
I was thinking about verse 20 sticks out to me. Like, that's something I feel like is really common. Do you see a man hasty in his words? There's more hope for a fool than for him. And I was just thinking back to verse 11 about how, like, someone just lets everything out. Like, someone who has no filter and just, like, anything they think, they just say it. And, like, how that just doesn't go well a lot of times.
Yes. Great point. And that, I'll tell you, The Proverbs don't speak about a lot of hope for a fool. And so when it says there's more hope for a fool than for him, you know, it's like, here's someone who, like, you don't want to be that far gone. Like, this is not good. You have absolutely no control, or you're just so hasty in your words. Like, slow down before you talk. Which, again, James talks about that. James chapter 1, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger.
I think verse 23 is interesting. Or I just liked how it went, like, pride will bring him low. But he is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. Well, that's interesting. Low and lowly. So, like, if a person puts himself low, they will obtain honor, like they will be up. But if you just start out way up here, you will be brought low.
Sounds like something I've heard somewhere else before. He who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. It's almost like Jesus taught from the Proverbs or something. So again, how many of Jesus' parables are that principle just played out over and over again? The parable of the rich fool, so many examples of that, the 11th hour workers. But yeah, this is one that made me think of that, those statements of Jesus, how often he said, if you exalt yourself, you'll be brought low. But he is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. If you humble yourself, you'll be exalted. I'll go ahead and mention one that kind of baffled me in this section is verse 21. Whoever pampers his servant from childhood will in the end find him his heir. Does anybody have something different in that verse? Something rather different?
Mine is slightly different. The first part's the same, but it says we'll have him as a son in the end. So it doesn't say like the heir, but it has like the son part. So I actually thought of it differently, because when you say heir, I think, oh, he's inheriting everything. When it's son, I just thought of like someone who's close to him, like part of his family type, like just a close relationship.
Yeah. Those are very similar ideas. Like you said, the son or the heir. So it turns out that the word that is for a heir or son, it's the only time that word occurs in the whole Old Testament. And so it's really hard when you don't have another passage to compare it to get context. Like, what does that even mean? So other Bible translations take very different translations of this. So if you read it in another translation, let me see if I can find it real quick. Because I was looking through different translations, and each one was like way different than the next one. So let me pull this. This is what, 29, verse 21, right? Let's see if I can find it real quick. So the Christian Standard Bible has a servant pampered from his youth will become arrogant later on. The Common English Bible says pamper servants from a young age and later on there will be trouble. Let me see here. The New American Standard has He who pampers his slave from childhood will in the end find him to be a son. So that one's similar. The New Living Translation, a servant pampered from childhood will become a rebel. So again, every once in a while you'll run into one of these where it's just kind of challenging to know exactly the right word for it, what's going to happen. And so basically there's two ways to read this verse. One is the ones that say heir or son, is the idea being if you just pamper your servant from childhood, then they'll basically end up becoming the heir of your household. Like they'll attain equal status to your own children, even though they're not a natural born child. They'll kind of become part of the family, which may or may not be a good thing, because if they're pampered, you know, they're spoiled, that may not be a good thing. We've been talking about child discipline and servant discipline in the context here. But the other ones are basically saying, if you pamper a servant, like if you don't discipline them, again, is the idea that it's going to be trouble. They're going to be rebellious. They're going to be spoiled. Like it's not good later on. So I think looking at it in context, especially looking back in verse 19, like he's been talking about the servant right there, two verses before, that it's probably like a negative thing here. Like don't spoil your servants. You know, discipline them. You certainly take care of them, but don't just let them do whatever they want. Just like don't pamper your kids in a negative sense, like just spoil them, give them everything they ask for. I think that's the idea of verse 21, but I went down a little bit of a rabbit hole before this study, like, oh man, like, why is this so different in so many Bibles? Like, and it's because that one word is hard to translate, but I think we still get the idea. All the same. Okay. Other ones that stand out to you guys here in 19 through the end.
Well, I thought it was interesting, verse 25 and 26. So it's just interesting. The first two lines of each of those proverbs seem to be like what the worldly people have, the fear of man. Like they have, like worldly people, they have a fear of man, and they also seek the face of a ruler for justice, what we learn later. And then the other two lines is like what Christians get to have. So Christians, we trust in the Lord, and so we're safe. And then from the Lord, we get justice. So it's just interesting. I can't imagine being a non-Christian living in this world and having to deal with the fear of man and never knowing if I'm safe. And then another is just like having to rely on rulers and the government who aren't always just, or they're sometimes corrupt. And I mean, they're worldly people. They're people too, but relying on them for justice. But and yet, as Christians, we are safe and we also have justice.
Amen. Yeah, you just look at the times that we're living in, and these are so relevant, so helpful. And the fear of man, like you said, we live in times of such fear. Everywhere you look, people are scared of one thing or another. And fear doesn't lead to wise action. And there's a fear of man, and then there's a fear of the Lord. The Proverbs talked a lot about the fear of the Lord, which I like that it says here, whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. That is the idea of the fear of the Lord. Like we trust God. There's safety because we know that God's in control. And even if things are scary, even if, it's not that Christians never feel afraid or never look at the news or never look at the world and say, man, like this is a little, ooh, like this is intense. But there's a different focus for the Christian. There's a different mindset. There's a different perspective that, yes, things are crazy, but God's in control. And that gives me a whole different spin on how I'm taking in the media and how I'm listening to these things. And it's not that I don't care. But it's that, like, I've got another perspective on this. Like, there's a bigger picture that all this fits into, and not just right now, this is the end kind of a thing. So, yeah, that those are really helpful. And like you said, the thing that many people turn to is, well, this ruler's going to fix it. And you fill in the blank. This is not a partisan thing. It's like whoever you look to, both sides are saying, oh, no, this ruler's going to do it. Oh, no, this one's going to do it. And every ruler ever, whether it's in Peru or wherever else, you know, is, oh, I'm going to fix the country. And what happens? Like, it's still got problems. And so the rulers are not the ultimate source of justice. Many seek the face of a ruler, but it is from the Lord that a man gets justice. There's a really good psalm that was brought to my attention recently. I think it's Psalm 146 that just goes right along with this. I'll just read, it's pretty short. I just want to read this. This is the, here it is. So just check this out. We're just talking about this, the fear of man versus the fear of God, justice from God, not from rulers. Psalm 146, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. So I just love that little praise psalm. That is beautiful. That, like, we look to kings and rulers for all these things, but the Lord is the one who actually does them, including justice and provision and safety and all those things. I just really like that. Other ones that stand out to you guys here at the end of chapter 29.
I guess I'm thinking about the end of verse 26, or just 26, many seek the ruler's favor, but justice for man comes from the Lord. And I think about sometimes people try to, like, execute justice nowadays, or just different things. But even, like, in, I think it's somewhere in the New Testament, or the end of the New Testament, in Jude, I think it mentions, like, someone says, like, may God pay you back for what you did, or I don't remember correctly. But it's just interesting, like, if we can just let God, like, be the one, he's going to execute justice on everybody in the end. So even though, like, we're upset about things or, you know, stuff, God ultimately is the one who's going to execute justice at the end and judgment on everyone.
Yeah, that's right. I think what you're thinking of is Jude verse 9. When the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. So yeah, that's powerful to think about. You know, I do think about that a lot. You know, we've been talking about a lot of proverbs that have to do with justice, and our world is just very concerned with justice, and rightfully so. I mean, God wants justice, but without a basis for justice, without a standard by which we can say this is just and this is unjust, it becomes a power grab. And people can say, oh, no, we're going to give justice. And it's like, well, according to who? And you can have quote unquote justice for some, but it results in oppression of others. And, you know, of course, you know, like, right, with liberty and justice for all, right? Like, our country is, like, founded on these ideals of justice. But without a standard of justice, you might have justice for some, but you're not going to have justice for all, which really isn't justice for anyone when you think about it at the end of the day. Justice is the idea of equity for all people. But it's really, it's the scriptures. It's the Lord who gives the moral basis for actual equal treatment of people. That's not on the basis of race or, you know, economic background or family background, or, you know, you name it, the ways we divide each other. But the Lord who made all mankind and the earth and heavens and everything in them, he's the one who can actually say, no, this is fair, this is right, this is just. And it's on a basis of belief and trust in his word that gives us the basis for the rest of justice. That has been on my mind a lot lately, because people want to deny the source of justice, but then want the benefit of it. And it's like, you can't mm-hmm. have the benefit without the source. Like, it doesn't work that way. Okay. We're almost wrapped up here. Any other comments you guys have through the end of 29?
Just because when we were flipping back to Psalms and back to Proverbs, I came to the Proverbs 19:20 that explained reproof really well. And it just says, listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. Mm-hmm. And I was just like, I just love how that works with God. Like, here I am wondering, now what is reproof again? And then, you know, my eyes glance down to this because we flip back and forth. So I'm really glad to have a working definition. I will plan on listening this week.
Yeah.
And accepting instruction.
That's right. And that is the idea. Reproof is verbal correction. That's the idea. Listen to advice, accept instruction, that you may gain wisdom. All right. Well, thank you guys for your good comments tonight. We'll read chapter 30, Lord willing, next week, and again, shift gears a little bit, talk about the words of Agur, son of Jakeh. Now, I will give a disclaimer here. My wife is 38 weeks pregnant today, and so anytime.
Yeah.
So if I'm not here next week,
that's
why. Tim should be back. I think Tim and the Stars are getting back from Sierra Leone, I think, on Thursday of this week. They should be back by Sunday. So if Tim is up for filling in next week, hopefully we should still have the study if I'm not available. But I'll try to make sure to message everybody and make sure everybody knows so that you won't. Sorry about last week, Arlene. I know you're trying to tune in, and I was on the road last week. So sorry about that. But thank you guys for your patience on that. But hopefully we'll meet baby soon, and I suspect I'll miss one of these studies at some point with baby coming soon, if the Lord will. So I'd appreciate y'all's prayers for Brianne and for baby. All right. Well, let's wrap up with a prayer tonight. Well, Lord, our God, we're thankful to you for the time that we have in your word. We thank you for the power of the Proverbs, these short sayings that carry so much wisdom, so practical for us. We thank you, Lord, for loving us and caring for us. Thank you for the discipline that you give us through the Proverbs, that they step on our toes and help us to see where we're falling short and help us to receive that correction well. Be with us, Father, and help us to listen carefully to your reproof. If we are parents, help us to give reproof carefully to our children, both the rod and the reproof. Help us, Father, in our country, in our world, to seek for justice for the poor, for everyone, but according to your word, according to your standard that you give us. Thank you so much, Lord, for watching over us and loving us so much. Even after we have been so foolish, you continue to extend your patience and your mercy, and we're thankful to you, God. Help us to grow in wisdom and to grow in compassion. Help us to be able to share these lessons we're learning with those around us. Thank you above all, Lord, for your son, Jesus, who is the embodiment of all of your wisdom. It's in his holy name that we pray. Amen.